three. Give them a hand. Thank you. Thank you, John. You may be seated. Yeah. You'll hear that on all over the world. Wow. I think I'm getting old. That bugger, he's loud. Well, let's take out our notes. Welcome, welcome. We want to say welcome to the different satellites that are joining us too and on the internet. So those of you that are by internet and by satellite, we want to welcome you to New Hope. Let's take out our notes today. We're going to talk about anger. Anger. Now, how many of you would attest to the fact that you can get angry a little too much at times? Raise your hand.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, I know you guys get angry. I know. I see you on the freeway. I recognize you. Yeah, all of us get angry. You know, you get angry in sports, or you can get angry at home or at work, even church. When you come in, you can't find a parking space. I see you. No, we get mad at ourselves. We get mad at God. We get mad at people. In fact, sometime in the past, USA Today ran an article, front page, and it talked about anger. And it gave some snippets of angry people. Listen to this. The first one, it says, two shoppers were in line when another check stand opened. They both rushed to go first in that new check stand. They get into a fist fight. Security is called, both arrested. Ladies waiting for a parking space. Her signal is on. That person pulls out. Another one whips into it. She's so mad, so angry, she rams his car three times and leaves. Now, that's pretty dumb. Continues, USA Today reports, a coach of a Little League game disputes the umpire's call. Little League, now in front of all the parents, goes out, punches the umpire, breaks his jaw. And then it gets worse. Two cars in San Jose, a fender bender. They stop, both get into an argument. One reaches into the other guy's car, grabs his small white dog, tosses him into oncoming traffic. Yeah, that gets you mad, doesn't it? You think, what? See, leading social scientists say that we are in the middle of an anger epidemic in America. Bad tempers are on display everywhere, he says. If you think about it, anger's out of control in the Middle East. Our whole political system has become an industry of insults. And you look at this bad tempers on display everywhere. Is it new? Nah. From the beginning of time. Adam and Eve's first sons, one gets so angry, he kills the other. The one who murdered his brother was Cain. His brother's name was Abel. It's from the beginning of time. It's not something that is strange. It's very common. Sometimes we say, Wayne, can we ever be free from anger? Can't we just reach in and rip out the harness and all the wires of this thing called anger? No, you can't. You mean it's just wired into us? Yeah. You see, because if God ripped out all of the harness and wiring that conducts anger, you would also rip out everything that would conduct things like being concerned for people or feeling hurt over some, and even maybe some areas of compassion. You would be completely forfeiting all of those capacities. Did you know that the capacity for every emotion, the capacity for every emotion that you have has been given to us by God? Do you know that? But he's entrusted to us that capacity so that we would be responsible to steward it and control it. For example, let's say a father gives his son for a graduation gift a brand new Mustang. Nice gift, huh? And so he gets his Mustang. Now, the Mustang, or this car, this Ford, has the capacity to go 140 miles an hour. But the father trusts that his son will control that and steward that horsepower. He said, why don't we just rip out the capacity for it to go 140 miles an hour so we don't have to worry about anybody breaching that or misstewarding that, because what could be used as a car to get people from point A to point B becomes something that could destroy their life and family. Let's just remove that capacity for that kind of speed. Okay, let's just give everybody like a quarter horsepower engine in your car. So you're going around town. No, we would get mad. Hey, come on, give us something more. You see, God gives you the capacity for something, but it doesn't mean every time the light turns green, you step on it and you give all the capacity to it. And you're going around town. No, people go, what is going on? He's misusing the capacity of that engine. Huh? Yeah, you see, even though I have a car that has a capacity to go 120 miles an hour, I probably will never reach that. I always stay under 55 miles an hour. Yeah, I lied. And so you don't have to breach that all the time. If you do, it's a misstewarding of it. You say, well, Wayne, then why do we have this horsepower that can have the capacity of 120 miles an hour? Because a lot of times the capacity that's given to you is not for top speed, but maybe low-end traction and torque. What do you mean? You see, even though it can go 120 miles an hour, there's sometimes you need that horsepower not to go 120, but to zip out of someplace in order to avert an accident. Just the other day, I was waiting at an intersection to turn left, and cars were coming, and so I've got my blinker on waiting in the middle of the intersection, and the car started to stack up in town because another light had turned red, and they leave a spot, you know, for people to turn, and so they stopped, and I started to turn. Just then, a guy from the right lane thought he could kick it in and get into the intersection before the light turned, and so he just came rushing down. I saw him, and he's right near my passenger door, and the guy was just coming full speed, and I just goosed it, and I used up all the capacity that my engine had. Boom, I got out of the way. He missed me by an inch. And if I didn't have the capacity to use and make a quick move when I needed to for low-end traction, if I couldn't have goosed it like that, I would have been a cooked goose right now. See, sometimes God gives you the capacity for something, not so that you redline your engine and you just rev it up and anger turns into some kind of explosive, disastrous, destructive, and then ballistic thing that destroys your own engine because you're increasing, and just because it has a capacity of that, if you put it up there, it'll destroy you as well as everybody else. So God gives us this capacity, not necessarily for redlining top-end speed, but for low-end traction. Well, what do you mean? You see, there's times God gives me this capacity to get a little upset about things. No, not of others as much as for me. Sometimes, let's say, I've been putting off maintenance to my car. And one day, I break down in the middle of nowhere, and it takes me all day and tons of money to get my car back. I just start to get a little upset, and I say, you know what? I'm mad enough that this will not happen again. I'm going to make sure I pull maintenance, and I go to my calendar, maintenance, 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 maintenance. Or let's say you're in a relationship that could have become a wonderful relationship had you followed the orders and the statutes and principles of God. But because of our impetuous and impatience, we cut corners, made foolish decisions, put the cart before the horse, and now what would have been a great relationship is now destroyed and forfeited, and you get to a point where you're just angry. I can't keep doing this. I just let it go too far. I procrastinated. I wasn't strong enough to believe God. I can't keep breaking relationships like this. And you know what it does? It gives me enough traction to what? To change. If I didn't have that compulsion to change, we would never change. Think about it. If you had no emotion in that place, oh, I'm not saying destructive emotion. If you couldn't get low-end traction enough to change, we would never change. You'd become passive and complacent. If God ripped the wires and the harness of that completely out of us, you'd see injustice. You'd see inequality. You'd see unfairness. And you'd say, well, whatever. No, but God says, no, that's inside of you so that you can make change. No, not just abuse it. No, you don't destroy people with it. You don't missteward it. But it has to have enough in you to say, we need to make some change. Steward it. But if you had not that capacity, we wouldn't change a thing. Now, if you missteward that, you can become dangerous and unpredictable. Or if you're afraid of that capacity, it makes you insecure and self-destructive because you can destroy yourself with it. And God is saying, no, no, I have given every capacity that you have. I have given that to you, but you have to make sure that you steward it well. Anger used correctly. Well, when it's called anger, quote unquote, that's when it redlines and it's called anger. Over here, it's called an intense motivation to change. See, I have to do that. I get sick and tired of just being sick and tired. I get angry because I have compromised, let's say, God's word so much that all of a sudden all the consequences of my sin come colliding in on me. And I say, that's enough. I'm not doing this. I remember right before I became a Christian, I was doing drugs. I was living with a girl, and I was 19 years old, and I was just compromising everything. Then things started to go from bad to worse, and I started getting near addiction. I couldn't stop all of this. And I remember one day the Lord said, are you tired of this? I said, I'm tired of this. Now see, sometimes you don't change until the pain increases, and the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing. It has to have that dichotomy. It has to change a little bit. And then you get upset. You know what the Lord says this time, Wayne? When you throw away your magazines and your drugs, you don't just throw it in your kitchen rubbish can, because I've done that before at noon, and at 5 o'clock, I'm going back through them again. So he said, this time I want you to take it and you go down to the city dump and stuff it down one of those chutes, and it goes out of your hands, and then that's it. Are you mad enough to do that? I said, I'm mad enough to do that, because I don't want this anymore. It's killing me. And so I remember taking it down there, throwing that away. I had the impetus, the traction, the low-end torque to change, not the high-end speed to destroy people. Because when you misuse it, you blame people, you get mad at everybody, and you blame everything, you rationalize. No, that's called a misstewarding of anger. That kind of anger, the Lord says, you do away with. But it's the low-end torque that God gives us the capability to. Otherwise, we would never change. We'd be complacent and passive. And so I did. I took that out, completely obliterated it. And then, I think it was the next month, I actually enrolled in a Bible college 100 miles away. That's a pretty radical change, don't you think? But you know what? I needed the low-end torque to make change. Otherwise, if I didn't, I would have never have changed. And I look back on it now and I say, thank God I got real upset at the ugly lifestyle I was living. You understand how God can take anger, if you use it correctly and you steward it well, it can get the traction to make you become the person that God wants you to be. You just don't rip everything out, it'd make you passive. Now, if you can convert that kind of impetus into positive change for your family, for your life, for your company, whatever, but positive, not accusatory, but positive changes. God says, if you can harness that and not let it redline where it turns from motivation to change to anger, that becomes destructive at this point. It's redlining. This is what God says. You do away with completely. But the impetus, the wiring is important, but you just don't redline it all the time and push the pedal to the metal and its capacity is being used every time you get off the start line when the light turns green. No, that's going to kill you and others. But this capacity to change is very important. Now, if you can take that and convert it into change and control your spirit from it going the other way, he says, you know, if you can do that, if you can convert it, this is what he says. He says, the best trophies of heaven await you. You are stronger than what you'll ever know. My greatest and highest divine commendation belongs to you, if you can do that. In fact, that's what the Bible says. Let's read it at the top of our notes. Would you look at it with me? Right at the top, Proverbs 16:32. Let's read it out loud, but not angrily. Let's read it. Go. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And watch this. And he who rules over his spirit than he who captures a city. Here's what God says. If you can rule over your spirit and don't let it go into the red line, if you can convert this kind of emotional charge into positive change, he said, you're better than the mighty. And you're stronger than someone who takes a whole city. Whoa, that's cool. Yeah. So you say, all right. Then what are some of the causes? What are some of the reasons for negative anger? Because one of the worst kinds of anger is lingering anger. Isn't that right? That just lingers. It gives you a low-grade anger. And you're just angry at everybody. You become contentious and contrary. And I was thinking, what is some of the reason for lingering anger? I remember getting pretty upset at an incompetent co-worker once. And I thought, oh man, he's incompetent. And so I grumbled and griped about him until it came to the point that every time I saw him, he would incite my anger. He'd come around the corner. That guy just irks me. And I remember doing devotions one morning, and because you can be a Christian and you know still struggle with anger. How many of you would agree? God bless you. Yeah, the rest of you are lying, because we all struggle with that. I was doing my devotions, and the Lord began to deal with me about this guy that I just had this low-grade anger that had been lingering for months. And the Lord says, why don't you, if you're upset with him and the way he does things, his style, why don't you just sit down and talk with him? I remember just arguing with God. No way, I'm mad at him. I don't like him. But just go talk with him, because there's probably a style difference or management style difference. And if you just talk it out, I bet it'd work. You'd work it out.
No way. No, because I'd have to sit down. I got to call him. I don't want to call him. That means I have to talk with him. I don't want to talk with him. And this is what the Lord said. You know, Wayne, one of the reasons for your lingering anger, would you write it down in the first one there?
It's a lack of courage. Isn't that right? How many times you're mad at your neighbor and the Lord says, go work it out?
Oh, no, I don't want to go over there. I might have to talk to him.
Lack of courage. Anger lingers, number one, because of a lack of courage. And then, Lord, if I go and sit down with him, he might explain his situation. Then I start to realize, oh, everything that I have thought about him was really a misunderstanding. And everything that I thought that he was doing wrong, my reasoning has no merit, because he just explained it. And you know what I might find out? I was wrong. Can't do that. I'd rather just stay mad at him. Second reason for lingering anger, fear of the truth. Fear of the truth. I really don't want to know the truth, because I sound better to my friends and I sound a little cooler when I know how incompetent Pastor Elwin is. No, that's joking. That wasn't the guy. The other thing that causes us to have a lingering anger, would you write down the third, is a lack of control. You know, we get angry pretty fast when I can't control something. I can't control how long my parents live. So when they die, I get mad at God, or my children, or their future, or what choices they make in life. And when they make wrong choices or choices, I don't like, I get mad at God. I get mad at them. I get mad at people. Why? It's because I can't control it, and I want to. And the Lord says, not everything, Wayne, can you control. There's going to be times your job will go south, your health will fail, and I'm going to ask you to do something different. And it's just because your health fails in this area doesn't mean you're washed up. It just may be me turning you in a certain way so that you don't keep going down that road. And sometimes, like Jacob, I got to put your hip out of socket so that you'll follow me. Because you see, the other reason sometimes for us getting mad is, would you write down the next one? A lack of trust in God. A lack of trust. Yeah, but I wanted to go this way. And the Lord says, yeah, but I don't. Because I can see the future much more than you can. And I just fast-forwarded the tape, and in 10 years, if you kept going that way, in 6 years, let me show you what would have happened. He runs the video for you, and you'll see a dangerous thing, a huge accident, or a breakup in your marriage, or whatever. And the Lord says, now I'm going to rewind the tape and have you turn left right here. Is that okay? You got to be able to trust me, even though you don't see the future, because I do. And you accept what God has to say. And you say, okay. You see, sometimes if I don't have a lack, if I don't trust God, I have an anger that's a substitute or it's a symptom. But here's the most common for me anyway. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but here it is. It's a reason for me getting mad a lot. Lack of sleep. Yeah, that's right. Sleep. When you're fatigued and you're weary all the time, isn't it true you get mad very quickly? How many of you would agree? Yeah, I am a bear. I'll come home if I'm fatigued and if I'm weary and if I hadn't gotten enough rest, I'll come home and I'll look for dinner. Anna, Don't you know that this body has to eat to be sustained and live? You're killing me. You're killing me just by not having dinner ready. Where's dinner? When she sees that, she brings me a pillow and she says, go to sleep. For some of you, when you're angry, the best thing you can do is go to sleep. Not now. Not now. Not now. But get some rest. And sure enough, I go to sleep and I get up. Good morning. Everything changes. Everything changes. So you say, Wayne, what are some of the remedies then to keep this energy or this impetus or this compulsion to from turning into anger where it becomes destructive and then ballistic? How can we steward it so that it becomes torque and traction to change and so I can convert it into something beneficial? What are some remedies? First thing is you have to understand is everyone can control anger. Some people say to me, Wayne, I can't control it. Once it starts, man, I'm gone. I'm an alien, man. I don't wake up till it's all over. So what do you mean? Yeah, I can't control. Everybody can control anger. Mm-mm. We do it every day. I mean, you can be at home yelling at your wife and mad, yelling at the kids, the phone rings. Hello? Yes. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Isn't that right? You know that's right. We do it all the time. And sometimes we say, well, I just can't control my anger. No, yes, you can. We do it every day. So you say, well, how do we get some remedies then to keep it from redlining so that we can get low-end traction to change things that we need to change in our lives? The impetus to change, the urge, the strength to change. Well, you got to think differently about this whole situation, about your emotional pangs that can turn into anger and how to convert that. Because remember, as I said before last week, God, when he creates everything to be converted. And when it converts from a lower state into a higher, that's the creation of God. Everything he's created. If you take a look at plants, plants take in carbon monoxide, carbon dioxide, which is deathly. They then convert it into pure oxygen. Plants are conversion machines. Trees, an orange tree, it takes filthy, dirty, muddy water filled with microbes and bacteria and probably fertilizer from cows, and then it sinks in, the roots drink it all up, converts it into the juice of an orange that you eat and drink without fear of contamination. Why? Because you know that when God created that tree, it does perfect conversion. You see that? Like I said last week, a cow eats dirty worms and grass and hay mixed in, swallows it up, chews it again, mixes it up, and then back in, and then it turns, converts it into milk that we drink. Cows can convert stuff. If it can't convert, there's a disease that happens. You know what it's called? Mad cow disease. Just joking. But animals, everything created to convert something from a lower state to something higher. You look at God's creation. He created us to convert stuff. And mankind is converted at the conversion point, which is the cross. He takes a light that was going south fast on a course of self-destruction, converts it into something higher, a saint with eternity and forgiveness. And then he puts his thumbprint on you and me, and he says, now I want you to convert everything that comes into your life, just like I did creation. The only thing is they don't have a choice, you do. And so you get this kind of anger, and you convert it into low-end torque, and you make some positive changes. Don't let it go ballistic and destructive. That's what he says you put away from you. You can't. Nothing happens when you do that. So rethink. Yeah, but you don't know the situation in my house. It really has nothing to do with situations. It has a lot to do with the way we think about situations. Remember, I am convinced that life is made up of 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens to you. It's right here. Change the way you think, everything changes. Isn't that right? A lot of it does. Our perspective. I mean, I remember the story of this Portuguese guy that had this car. This car was running in good shape, but had 200,000 miles on it. So he said, I hate this car. It has 200,000 miles on it. I hate it. So his friend said, you want to sell it? Man, do I want to sell it. But nobody wants to buy it because there's 200,000 miles. And the friend said, hey, I got this. If you want to sell it really bad, yeah, I want to sell it. Okay, I got this mechanic that he can doctor up your odometer. What? Yeah. You know, it counts all the miles. You know, he fixes it. He said, what's fixing it? No, don't ask. Tell you what. Just go to my friend. You want to sell it? Yeah, I want to sell it. Just go to my friend. Tell him you want your odometer fixed. Tell him I sent you. He'll know what I'm talking about. Okay, the Portuguese guy says. So he goes in there, gets it fixed. A month and 2 months later, this guy sees a Portuguese guy driving the same car. Hey, Mano, come here. I thought you wanted to sell your car. Oh, I do. But the thing is in good shape. After all, it only has 50,000 miles on it. See, a lot of it is changing right here. We want to change the way we think about these things. So you say, okay, what are some of the remedies that'll help us change the way we think about life and the things that we run into? Let me give you these three. Number one, would you write this down? When you feel that angry sensation coming up, and it happens to us all the time, the first is, would you do this? Number one, here it is. Bring resolution quickly. Bring resolution quickly. What do you need to appease that? Get rid of it in a positive way. Convert it into positive action. For some of you, it just means to get out of that situation. If you stay in it, you're upset at this fender bender, a guy that's trying to butt his way in, just drive away, just get away. Three lanes, just move away, just slow down, let him go up. Whatever you need to do, resolve that. Don't let it linger, because the longer it lingers, the more it moves to red line, and once it moves to red line, it's destructive. You've got to make sure that you steward it well. Let's read what the scripture says. Here it is. Let's read it. Go. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Here's what he's saying. Even anger has a sunset clause to it. You say, okay, I'm upset now, but I'm going to dissolve it. I'm just going to move away from him, no problem. And then, whew. In other words, make sure you put an end to it quickly, because if you don't, it will linger and it will bite you. Steward it well. And here's what God is saying. And if you can steward that well, the best trophies of heaven await you, because that is exactly like the best of the best that can do that. And I want that to be us. Resolve it quickly, especially in areas of marriage. If you don't, it'll be self-destructive. Not only to others, to yourself. It's like the guy, Portuguese guy that saw that his girlfriend was cheating on him. He got so mad, he got a gun. He went to the house, and the new boyfriend opens the door, and here she is with this other boyfriend. And he says, man, you took my girlfriend away. That makes me so mad. And he put his gun to his head. That's it. He said, I'll go and shoot myself. And his girlfriend said, no, don't do that. He said, shut up. You're next. It don't work. It can be destructive. So, what do you do? Here's some tips, especially if you're married. Let me give you these five tips here. When you get upset, and a lot of times it's just style with the new wife or the new husband, and you let things go, and you see him do something like put his socks on the counter and his shoes on the bed. And, oh, okay, it's all right. I'm just going to leave it. What you're doing is you're stuffing things down. And when you stuff anger on the inside, there's an adrenaline drip. And you stuff it a little bit more, and the adrenaline drip increases. And then you stuff a little bit more, and it drips a little bit more in your bloodstream. And it goes on all day long. Do you understand how that can kill you and mess up your decisions? Did you know that the drip of adrenaline into your bloodstream every day will increase your cholesterol by 40%? And your health, sometimes, someone said, it's not what you're eating. Your health will be determined by what eats you. And you've got to slow that back down. Well, how do you do that? When there's a little feelings of anger, here it is. Would you do this? Number one, learn to report your feelings one by one. Don't wait until it piles up and you got 15 things that you're mad at. And then finally, one little thing, he throws his socks in the corner. That's it. You're a filthy slum. I'm out of here. The guy say, whoa, it's just socks, dude. But it's not just socks. It's 10 years of socks, you see. But not only report your feelings one by one, but would you put it on the next one? Then forgive one by one. Don't wait. If there's an infraction on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is like just inconvenient, and then 10 is like murder. Don't wait until it's 10 before you try to forgive. Don't wait until you're in counseling before you forgive. Forgive when it's 1. Just, it's all right. And forgive. Honestly forgive. Because if you stack 1 plus 1, well, that's a 1. Well, that's a 1.5. That's a 2. That's a 1. Just leave it. Just leave it. And you're stuffing it in. You add them all up. What does it all add up to after a while? A murder. So you must learn to forgive. How? One by one. And then would you write number 3? And then keep laughter alive. Don't take yourself so seriously. You're not all that you think you're cracked up to be. God has a sense of humor. I mean, look in the mirror. You're not that cool. We're not that cool. Keep laughter alive a little bit. I tell you, it will help you immensely in the areas of anger. It'll help you immensely. And then number 4, remember to locate the real enemy. Your real enemy is not your spouse. Your real enemy is not your kids or your coworker. You know, the Bible says this, listen, we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. When I am angry at my spouse or she at me, or we're mad at one another, mad at this person, that person, I want you, when we're about ready to punch each other out, I want you to stop just for a second in the midst of the yelling. Stop just for a second. You'll hear some cackling in the shadows by a demonic personage, and his name is Satan, because he's the real enemy. But he uses little things to cause us to destroy our friendships, destroy our marriages, destroy our futures, and destroy our testimony for Christ. And if he can get that, he's won. So when we don't locate the real enemy and we think each other is, he just cackles with glee because we're doing his work for him. Locate the real enemy. And then last one, number 5, practice speaking what is right. You got to practice speaking what is right. What's the truth? Because so often we let our feelings dictate what the truth is, and it's often the lie. Your feelings will not be accurate. How often we say, you want to know the truth about you? You want me to tell you the truth? I'll tell you the truth. You're ugly. You're an idiot. And you're incompetent. And you could do mankind a favor by just dying. No, that's not the truth. Yes, it is. No, it's not. You know what the Bible says? Write this down. Psalm 119, verse 160. You know what it says? Thy word is truth and the sum thereof. Thy word is truth. What's the truth? The truth isn't what I feel. The truth is what God says. Eternally, that's what's truth. Isn't that right? In the long run, it's not what I see. It's what he says and what he sees. That's the truth. So I've got to practice speaking what God is speaking. I got to practice because my feelings will war against that. So if you really were on, if you were truthful, according to God's word and God's way, you would say this. You want to know the truth? You want to know the truth? I'll tell you the truth. God loves you. He died for you, and I love you too. Isn't that right? Because that's God's word. And if we were honest, we would have to say it this way. You want to know my flesh? You want to know how stink I am? You want to know how evil I am and how messed up I am? I'll tell you, and then you can burst it out. But nobody wants to hear how fleshly I am. Because it makes no good. It makes no benefit. And if we were honest, we would say, you want to know the truth? Say what God says. Will your feelings fight against it? Absolutely. But you make sure your feelings and flesh don't win. But isn't that just denying yourself? Yeah, the Bible says you deny yourself, because that's going to last about 20 minutes and change. God's word lasts forever. What do you want? Which one are you going to choose? And so learn, practice speaking the truth. It will be so helpful. The second is number two, a little remedy to help you. Number two, slow anger to a standstill, which means when that speedometer starts going up towards the red line, or the tachometer towards the red line of this thing called anger, slow it to a standstill. And then you can use that for change that's positive. It gives you traction and low-end torque rather than going off the charts and becoming destructive. Slow it to a standstill. Let's read this next scripture and you'll see. Go. Everyone must be quick to hear. Here it is. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Underline that. It will not achieve the righteousness of God. Anything that, when I'm in the red line and I am blasting people with anger, nothing that I do will accomplish God's will at that point. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I've got to slow it down and say, I will not get to that point anymore. I will use this feeling inside of me to make positive changes in my life, and you make decisions. You know what's that, what that's called, folks? It's called leadership. That's what leaders do. They see something, they feel strongly about it, they make sure it's right, and they make the decisions, and change happens. Let's read the next one, Psalm 119. Go. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Greatest trophies of heaven await you when you can convert anger into positive torque. And then the last one, whenever you get upset, can you really try to do this? And I try to do this as much as I can, and that is this. Whenever I have the feeling inside of me, the first thing is always look inward first. Because there's a reason I'm getting really upset. There's something happening on the inside of me. Well, what is it? It's in Matthew 12. The Pharisees came to the disciples and they said this. Hey, Jesus, your disciples are eating. Your disciples are eating without washing their hands in a ceremonial way. And Jesus said something crazy that we don't understand. He said this. It is not what enters the man that defiles him, but what comes out. The disciples didn't understand that. Well, three verses later in Matthew 15, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what do you mean? Explain it to us. And he says this. Let's read it. Go. For out of our heart comes evil thoughts, murders, false witness, slanders, and these are the things which defile the man. Here's what he's saying. A lot of that stuff, anger, slander, murder, is already in your heart. It might be in seedling form, potential form, still in latent form, but it's in my heart. So when someone does something, what it does is it surfaces that. And I say, that man made me angry. No, he didn't make me angry. He surfaced anger that was already in my heart. That woman, she made me lusty. No, lust was in your heart. She may have kind of moved a little bit for you, but you were the one that put yourself in the place to see it at that bar or whatever. And oh, she just made me out of control. She didn't make you nothing. It was already in there. And the Lord is saying, watch what's in your heart. That's why a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth what is good, and an evil man out of an evil treasure. What? Yeah, you can decide what kind of treasure you'll have in your own heart. And if there's a seedlings of bitterness, wrath, anger, strife, slander, malice, murder, it's in seedling form. And so sometimes I say, he made me bitter. She made me do that. That person, no, they didn't. It was in, they surfaced it, but it was in seedling form. And a lot of times when I get angry, I have to stop and look inward, because a lot of times I come to a quick conclusion, blame somebody else, when the Lord is saying, would you knock it off, Wayne? You have a tendency to jump to far too quickly to conclusions that are wrong and destructive, and it's time you stop. And I look inside myself and I think, that's it, that's true. Let me tell you a story. This is about my son Aaron when he was about 8 years old, 7 years old, I think. We'd given each of the kids about $4 each to buy some stuff for them. And he came out of one of these Hawaii stores and he had a little package and he said, "Dad, I bought you a present." So he got in the car and I was driving and it was a van and he stuck his head through the seats and I said, "Oh, what is it?" And he gave me the package. And I opened up the package and to my dismay, he had bought me a shot glass. I took it out and I said, "Well, this is dumb." I said, "What in the world did you do that for?" He said, "Well, I just wanted to buy you a present." I said, "Well, this is a dumb present. What am I going to do with it? You're going to sit there. I have to throw it away. I don't use this stuff. What am I going to do?" I looked at my wife and she looked at me like, I thought, "What is this?" I said, "That's crazy." I said, "Sit down." I put this thing down, kept driving. I looked in the rear view mirror and he's crying, big crocodile tears. Now, don't feel bad for him. And I said, "Man, not only is this kid funny in his thinking, he's hypersensitive. What'd you do that for? What'd you buy this for me for?" And this is what Aaron said, "Dad, you know a church, because I know you're a pastor." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, when we take communion, everybody has plastic glasses, but you're the pastor, and I wanted you to have your own." And now I'm crying. And you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, "Inside of you is a quickness to jump to conclusions that's going to destroy your own children. It's not them, it's in you." And I understood, Lord, I need to look within a little more. So you know what Anna and I have done? I've kept this from that day on. It's in my, among my cups in the shelf in the kitchen. The cabinet to always remind me to look within first before I judge anybody else. Some of you are here and you say, "You know, Wayne, speaking of communion, I have a bunch of seeds inside of me. I can't even reach. How do I get rid of them? Because they seem to always surface at the wrong times." That's what communion is all about. You know, when you take what the cup is, which is a expression of the blood of Christ. The scripture says the blood of Jesus washes us from how many sins? All sin. When I take that, it's almost as if I'm saying, "Lord, would you let the blood that you shed on Calvary wash the seedlings of sin on the inside that I can't even reach nor access? Could you do that for me?" And then when you take the bread, what we're saying is, "Lord, and now give me the strength of Christ, that when these seeds are obliterated, that I will now stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has set me free from that. And I will not succumb again to coddling these thoughts, that I'll stand fast and be delivered from that and know what freedom really is. Freedom is not defined as all those things I can do now. Freedom is defined as all those things I don't have to do anymore. I'm free from them." And Christ can set you free. We're going to take communion in closing. And would you let it be that? Ushers, in fact, would you go ahead and come forward? What we're going to do is we're going to pass out to you a cup of grape juice and then a piece of bread. If you would take one and pass it down and then just keep the cup and the bread, we're going to end the service that way to say, "Lord, would you let that blood wash me on the inside?" Some of you need a washing on the inside. That's what it's for. And the bread, "Lord, give me the strength that when I get free of these things, I don't go back into it in 3 weeks. Give me the strength to stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has set me free." And then hold it. Don't take it until all of us are served. Then we'll take it together. Okay? All right. Go ahead, ushers. And then Myla and Rod will sing for us as the communion is being passed out. Go ahead.
Lord, I love you, God. Love is amazing, God. As I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken, yeah, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, Lord, and I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? My joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me?
The day that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. As oft as you eat it, remember me." In like manner, after they had supped, they took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins. As oft as you drink it, remember me." I'm going to ask all of us to come to Calvary. Because as we talked about that conversion of converting anger into something good, the point of conversion for all mankind is Calvary. It's the cross. Some of you may have never received Christ before. Come to the cross. Because conversion starts with us, mankind. And then he puts his thumbprint on us and he says, "Now, when things come into your life, I will give you the strength to convert that. Not let it destroy you, but convert it from bad into good, something lower into something higher, something destructive into something beneficial. I'm going to give you the strength and the power to do that." And so we become ambassadors for Christ. But it begins with us being converted. If you've never received Christ, I want to give you that chance today. For those of you who say, "You know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I've got seedlings in my heart," that's what his forgiveness is all about. Take this and let it be a new beginning for some, deliverance for others, but for all of us, strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this bread and this cup. We come to the cross today, and we thank you for helping us to be a people that convert anger into something beneficial. Godly changes that we must make. Sometimes it needs to be a bit radical, but it's all for our good. So may we be people who steward well the capacities that you give to us. Help us to utilize them according to your design and not missteward them into destruction. And now, Lord, let your blood wash us clean on the inside first. We receive forgiveness and then give us the strength to stand fast in that liberty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take the bread and the cup. Thank you.
us where we go. And help us to be wise in times when we don't know.
Let's stand together as we conclude. By the way, as you go out, there will be receptacles to deposit your cup. So if you would just take it with you, and as you exit, there will be receptacles out there that you can place it in. We're going to pray and sing our final song, and then you'll embark into a week of thanksgiving. Let it be exactly that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for hearts that come to the cross. Thank you for those who are here to say, Lord, I've got stuff in my heart that needs to be removed. Lord, let it be done today. With your head still bowed, if you're here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need that conversion to start with me. I'm the one that needs to be converted first. Yes, I know I need to take all of the things like these feelings of anger and work it into something positive for change that's good, to motivate me to do what God wants me to do. And I want to be able to do that. But first of all, you might say, I just need my own heart converted, because I know that Jesus came to take lives that were destined for a Christless eternity and turn it around and give it eternity, give us eternal life and forgiveness. I need that conversion. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is inviting you to do today. If you've never given your heart to Christ, and you'd say, you know, I need to do that because God knows I need forgiveness and I need a new chance. I want to follow Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to do that today. If that's you right now, would you raise a hand? And in doing so, you're saying, yes, that's me. Okay, yeah, okay. Yep, you too. Okay, yeah, yeah, all right, you too, yeah. Anybody else? Don't let him pass you by. Okay, yeah, you too, sister. Yep, you too on the side, uh-huh. Okay, on the side there. Yeah, anybody else? You too, yeah, all right. Jesus sees that. You too, sister, yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? You say, you know, I know that the Lord is calling me, and I don't want to stay the way I am. I want to be all God wants me to be. Okay. Yeah, the Lord sees those hands. You too. Yep. All right. Okay, you too, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but let me tell you that I don't convert anger too well. It becomes destructive. I need to ask the Lord to give me the strength to wash away those seeds and give me the strength to stand fast in that liberty, to begin to discern when it's starting to redline and be slow to anger so that I can convert it into something positive. Jesus, give me the strength for that. If that's your prayer, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Yeah. Yeah. So many. Let's pray. And would you pray this prayer after me? And if this is the first time you've prayed this prayer, outside we have a yes packet for you. It's designed for those that have said yes to Christ. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material, and it's yours free for the asking. So just go to one of the ushers and say, could I get a yes packet? I said yes to Christ, and they'll give it to you. It'll help you immensely. And if you've come to Christ, today is the best time. Can't be a better time to go and make that a public confession at 3:00. Join us for water baptism. But let's, in conclusion, all of us pray this out loud. Would you with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. And I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself. And so the devil hears, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. This is the cry of our hearts. Embrace those, especially who made that decision to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ for the first time. Amazing love. Let's sing.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, that you, my King, would die for me?
Such an amazing love.
Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you.
Such an amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be
that you, my King,
that you, my King, would die for me?
Such an amazing love.
Amazing love, I know it's true.
It's my joy.
It's my joy to honor you.
God bless you. Have a great day. Give somebody a hug on your way out. Would you love on one another before you go?